And I guess we're going to have church in the back of the church this morning. That's good this morning. If you have your Bibles, please, the book 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. It's good to be back here in Michigan so I can remember what cold weather is like, although I appreciate you not having snow while I'm in town. Your pastor was telling me, I think yesterday, how he just wouldn't like a Christmas, hearing the song White Christmas without looking at the snow. I said, oh, I can get used to that. That's for sure. Oh, goodness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. I'm going to read several things here. My title this morning is Not Logical, Spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And let's pray together. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the scriptures this morning. And I pray in these few minutes that we have together that you give me clarity of mind and help me to convey exactly what you've given for me and for these dear people this morning. Help us to understand what the Bible says in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll give me your attention this morning, I want to make sure that I'm being clear to you. I've often said you don't get any extra credit points for being stupid. Okay, some people say, oh, I just go to church, you know, and I don't want to know anything. I just want to be stupid. You know, that's because I'm such a good Christian. Well, you don't get any extra credit points with God just for being stupid. You know, if you decide that you're going to walk across the street and you don't need to look both ways, you probably get run over. That's a stupid thing to do. And you can't say, well, I'm just such a good person. You know, I just love being stupid. Or if you send out your Christmas cards and you spell everybody's name wrong, that's just kind of stupid. You don't get any extra credit points just for being dumb. But what I have to tell you is, in American society today, sometimes people get the idea that we just about need to worship the brain. We need to worship our logical power. We need to worship our intellectual ability. And the Bible is really clear about the fact that, you know, God gave us our mind and God gave us a brain so we could use it, but nothing that we should be worshiping, nothing we should not get it out of bounds. And sometimes, you know, I think some people, sometimes I think it would be well for them if they take a minute and go to school and learn some things. I'm a teacher. I'm not against going to school. I've spent a lot of years in school. But this idea that we can just go to school and we can kind of worship at our own logical ability and we can figure things out, and we kind of get this idea that because of the mental power that we have, everyone should give us honor and everyone should give us dignity, and we're just so powerful in our minds, that's a very, very bad situation for Christians to be in. Now, in the text before us this morning, the Apostle Paul was talking about people who had some different views. And of course, in the Greek world that Paul would have been talking about, what he says to the Greeks, he's talking to the non-Jews. And specifically, if we talk about the Greeks, you know, the Greeks had all their emphasis on logic and wisdom and the writings of Plato and the writings of Aristotle. And they had all their intellectual powers. And he said, you know, there is a group of people And they think that this wisdom business is just where it's at. If they can just sit around and logically reason everything and just use their mental powers and just kind of impress each other with their questioning abilities, they love that worldly wisdom. Then he said, now the Jewish people, they seem to be a little bit more mysterious, a little bit more spiritual how they want to do things. They're looking for some great sign to come down. You know, I asked God this morning if the sun had 5 pink rays coming across, that would mean I was supposed to go to Starbucks and not Pete's Coffee or whatever. You know, I mean, they're kind of looking for some kind of a special sign. And Paul is saying in this passage, you don't need this kind of special sign like the Jews are looking for. You don't need the logical wisdom like the Greeks would be looking for. You need Christ Jesus. You need the power of God. And so he says here, it's very interesting in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we've got to keep in mind that God is just flat out smarter than we are. And I think we just want to establish the fact that there are limits to logic. Okay? There are limits to logic. There are just some things you just can't always figure out by using your brain. Okay? And so, for example, how many of you have been out soul winning before? And you've talked with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you said, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is available for free. It's something you just simply trust in Christ and you receive him as your Savior, and have people said to you, that's not logical to me. I just don't think you can do that without doing good works. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me the way my brain works. You got to have, you know, good works, and you have to be a good person in order to go to heaven. Well, that's human logic, and they talk about that, and they reason, but that's not true. They're using their logical ability, but they're arriving at conclusions that are just absolutely not true. Now, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not trying to tell you this morning that the answer to life is to be a stupid person. You know, I'm not trying to say that. But we just have to have the idea that with our logical power, there are limits on that. And this morning, one of the areas that I want to talk to you about is in the area of music. Okay? So sometimes people, they want to make decisions. They want to know, should I listen to this music? Should I not listen to this music? Would God be pleased if I'm listening to this music? Would God be not pleased if I'm listening to this music? And I have to say, in this area of music, it's very, very difficult to come up with an answer on this just by using human logic alone. Okay? So I've got a CD here in my pocket. I walk up to this man right here. I say, I want to know for sure, is this right or is this wrong? You know, and we say, well, let's use our brain power and figure it out. That's going to be kind of a tricky thing. Now, why is it difficult sometimes to come up with solutions to music just based on human logic? Okay. Well, first of all, the definitions of music are really, really complicated. It's really complicated to come up with some really good, solid definitions of music. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard this stuff, but I'm going to throw this out here, okay? I've actually heard preachers before or say things like, this music that you're listening to is bad because it has syncopation in it. Or has a certain kind of syncope. And I've heard people talk about that. You know, I thought, that's really interesting. This music is bad because it has syncopation. So then I'm sitting there, you know, as a young person, now I got to use my logic and I got to figure this out. You know, how are we going to go? Because this one person says, I think this music's bad because it has rhythmic syncopation in it. And so the first thing you'd want to figure out is, what is that? You know, when it says rhythmic syncopation, what on earth is that talking about? But you know, it's when you're like I am right now, it's a lot of fun just to throw out a lot of words because man, if nobody knows what it is, you can sound really smart. And they'll say, man, I don't know what it is, but he seemed to be really smart. You know, and a lot of times we use these terms like that, and people have no idea what we're talking about. Now, I can tell you, when I was at the conservatory, I can give you the definition of a rhythmic syncopation. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Okay. I'm sure you'll want to put this in your notes and make a note of it, because many of you have wondered what is rhythmic syncopation. Here it is. Number one, it is the interruption of the expected when a durational accent occurs in a position that is normally unaccented. You got that down? That's what it is. Okay, that's what a syncopation is. It's the interruption of the expected, but the durational accent occurs in a spot that is not normally accented. Now, when we say that, you've got to walk up to me and pat me on the back and say, Dr. Zachary, that is really, really good. Man, you helped us today. But I'm thinking, if I put that out there and tell you what that is, you're going to go, and? So what? What does that mean to me? You know? And so now that's one of the definitions. Now that alone is enough just to start making everybody get confused. You know? I mean, this lady on the front row, she just looked at me and she just passed out right there when we said, you know, the definition, you know, like that. And she could have a heart attack right there. But then we take it a step further. You take it this definition a step further, okay? So you don't want, how many of you would agree with me? You don't want to do anything bad, right? Or how about maybe this way? You don't want to get caught doing anything bad. Sometimes you maybe want to do it, but you don't, certainly don't want to get caught doing anything bad. And so you don't want to do anything bad. And so you say, I've heard that there's this syncopation and it could be bad. Okay. So we've got to figure out, should I or shouldn't I? Okay. And I've got to tell you some things about this syncopation. When you get in to some pretty bad rock and roll music and some pretty bad jazz stuff, that exact syncopation that I talked about, the interruption of the expected with the durational accent occurring on a spot that's not normally accented, you will find that in some of these rock and heavy jazz songs. Oh, that's bad. But here's a problem. You will also find it sometimes in Beethoven and like in Handel's Messiah. What? Okay, when you have the song, For the Lord God Omnipotent, that's a syncopation. And people go, okay, now hold on. I'm being logical here. I'm trying to be logical. And I want to be sure I'm not doing anything evil with rhythmic syncopation. Well, first of all, I don't even know for sure what it is, but I know that professor gave a big, fancy term for it. Number two, I know that they do it sometimes in bad rock and roll music, they do it. And then I know sometimes they do it in classical music. And all those statements are true. And so then we come up to the end of that logic, and you say, how is it that it's okay for me to listen to the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah, but it's not okay for me to listen to this rock and roll song? They both have syncopation in them, and they both have this interruption of the expected with the durational accent, and then you go, I don't get it. Because after a certain point, the logic just breaks down. I mean, a lot of times, a lot of people don't understand the terms in the first place if they're not professional musicians. And then in the second place, when they find out that some classical music has it, and some rock and roll music has it, how am I supposed to sort out on that one basis whether this is right or whether it's wrong? Now, if you're not careful, what happens is, I'd like you to give me your attention on this. What happens is a lot of people enjoy that logical approach. And so what they like to do, they like to have somebody from the university come by and tell them from the university, the professor of all knowledge and wisdom will come by and say, we just think this, and he'll use some fancy terminology, and say, we think this is wrong. Well, here's the problem. Yeah, I see this man here on the front. He's got a pretty wild tie on this morning, so it gets his attention here with these bright, bright flowers on here. It's like, wow, it got my attention. And so I come in, I'm from the university. And I tell you all these things that you need to know about music. Well, you want to bring all your CDs to me, every one of them? Bring me your iPod, your CDs. I don't know if you have any old LPs from the ancient times, you know, and bring them all, and I'll just put my stamp. Yes, no, yes, no. Now, on this CD, you can listen to song number 1, 3, 7, and 9, but not 2, 4, 6, and 8. And you can't do that. That's ridiculous. But there is a limit, then, to the power of logic when you try to figure out, you know, some of the rights and wrongs in music, because you get into some definitions that are pretty sticky. Now, the interesting thing is, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is something I really don't like at all. I need you to help me with this. I think you have enough logical power to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Would you please read that out loud with me? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Ready? Begin. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, now hold on. What does that verse say? It says whether ye eat, yeah? Or whether you drink, and what's the next phrase? Or whatsoever you do. What is included in the phrase, whatsoever you do? I mean, that would pretty much be everything, right? So what, you know, anything you need to do in your entire life is part of whatsoever you do. And everything that you're ever supposed to do, you're commanded to do it to the glory of God. You're commanded. You sit there, you say, I'm gonna say good morning to the greeter at Walmart. Saying good morning to the greeter at Walmart is part of whatsoever you do. So you're supposed to do that in a way that brings glory to God. Because again, Walmart, the lady says, good morning. See, ah, shut up, you old bag, leave me alone. Okay? That would not bring glory to God. And you're commanded to bring glory to God. How many of you have sometimes wanted to say that to the Walmart greeter? I don't know how they are here, but I have seen a few Walmart greeters that I think, I wouldn't hire that person to be a greeter at Walmart. I just wouldn't do it. That person just irritates me to look at them, you know? But you don't walk into Walmart and say, ah, shut up, you old bag. That wouldn't bring glory to God. But you're commanded to bring glory to God. Now hold on. So now we come to your CD player. We come to your iPod. We come to the radio. And you're supposed to turn on something and you're supposed to listen to something. And you're commanded that anything you do is supposed to bring glory to God. And you're sitting over there and you're saying, now hold on. That Dr. Zachary was telling me about syncopation. This was the interruption of the expected with the durational accent occurring in a spot that's not normally accented. And you turn on and listen to the song and you go, I don't know if that is or isn't. I don't know if it is. I don't know. I don't have enough logical power to know the answer to the question. But you're still commanded to bring glory to God. Whoa. You'd say, well, let's talk about something easier than syncopation. Let's talk about melody and harmony. Okay, let's talk about the underlying chords of music. So the university professor comes and says, there seems to be a pattern in the harmony of some of these wicked singers when they use the subdominant major minor seventh chord. You go, whoa, that sounds so profound. And he says, now we also know that Chopin uses this from time to time. But, okay, so now we don't even know what a subdominant major minor seventh chord is. And we know that sometimes a classical composer might use it. And we're sitting there turning on the station We don't know what the syncopation is or this other harmonic issue is. And we say, I don't know. I don't know. There's a limit to where that logic will take you. But you can't stand before the Lord and say, look, Lord, I was listening to bad music all the time because I'm just too dumb. I don't know how to figure it out. God says, no, you're still commanded to do right. And you say, well, Lord, how am I supposed to do right if I'm not smart enough to know what all these terms are? Well, you're commanded. Everything you do is supposed to bring glory to the Lord. Now, look here where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me give you a summary for sake of time. Paul's talking about the very tricky problem. Back in the day when he was living, one of the things that was vexing people so much was whether or not you should eat meat that had been offered to idols. Okay? And so, you know, you go in what this passage here calls the shambles, or which we'd say the marketplace. And sometimes, you know, back in those days, those people did a lot of strange things. I mean, I don't know if they do this today in your local Myers grocery store or whatever, you know, but can you imagine the Myers grocery store? They take all the hamburger before they put it out. They say, we offer this to the false god of Zeus or something like that. I mean, I just don't know that we do that, but they did that back in the day. They would offer this meat and dedicate it to the false gods or whatever, you know, and people were saying, you know, should we eat this meat or not? And Paul gives them some guidance here. And one of the things he says, it's kind of cute when you look at his answer. One of the things he said about it, if you're invited to somebody's house, then they're not good Christian people. He said, don't ask any questions. Just don't say, where'd the meat come from? He said, just like, don't bring it up. And you can read that in the text. It's in there for yourself. You know, and he says in verse 25, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay. Just don't ask about it. Okay. But let's just, and he kind of gives this illustration, I'm making it a little more clear. And let's say I just come up to this man here, come to my house, invite him over for dinner, and say, you go to that Baptist church over there in Jackson? Yeah. You're a Christian, huh? You call yourself a Christian? Yeah. How long you been going there, buddy? Years. Can't even remember when you started going there. Yeah, you've been going there since before you were born. Okay. And so then I say, and I'm just being a snot bag. And I say, I've got some hamburger meat here, buddy. And we offered it to Apollo and Zeus. And this is good old pagan hamburger meat. And we just want to give it to you. And Paul says, in that situation. Now, this is the crux here. He said, in that situation right there, it's not time to be logical. It's time to be spiritual. Now, what would you do if you were logical? And Paul gives this reasoning in a couple places in the New Testament. This is what Paul says. Paul says, there's no such thing as a false god. Zeus and Apollo and all those yahoos, they don't even exist. They're not real. They're myths. He says, so if somebody offered to them for a sacrifice, they offered it to nothing. They don't exist. So don't worry about it. He says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Don't worry about it. He said, but in this situation, he said, they're trying to kind of rub their paganism in your face. They're trying to make light of your Christianity. There might be people watching you that wonder, you know, are you going to try to get good with these people? And this is what he says. Look here. He says in verse 29, conscience, I say, I'm going to back up to 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, or for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other. Look at verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, this is interesting. This is what he says. Paul makes it real clear. Hey, if it's been offered to these other idols, those idols don't even exist. I mean, that's just a bunch of superstition. He said, but your decision here is not just to be based on your logic. It's supposed to be based on spiritual considerations and part, not the whole thing, part of a spiritual consideration is, what would this do to somebody else? How would it affect somebody else? Not of your own, but how would this affect the Jews? Would it offend them? How would this affect the Greeks? Would it offend them? How it affects the people in the church? Would it offend them? And he says, look in verse 32, give none offense. And he says, verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I can tell you how you know if you're dealing with a spiritual person or if you're dealing with a fleshly person. Okay? And I've been in this business a long time, right? And because I have a doctor's degree in music, people say, oh, you know everything about music. Well, one of the things you learn as you get more education is you learn all the things you still don't know. Okay, your medical doctor knows a lot, but he would be the first, but he doesn't know everything about the human health. You know the limits. People say, oh, you're a doctor of music, you know everything. No, I don't know everything. I just have a long list of things I wish I knew. Okay? But people come up to me and they say, this is the music I like to listen to. And I'd like you to prove to me in the Bible why I can't. Show me the scripture verse that says this CD is wrong. The Bible doesn't even talk about CDs. I can tell you already that person is not bringing glory to the Lord. Because that's a bad attitude. That's the attitude of, I want to have a debate with you. I dare you to prove to me that I'm wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. The attitude is, I sure wouldn't want to be a problem to anybody else with what I'm doing. I sure wouldn't want to be a problem to him. I don't want to offend him. I wouldn't want to. There's a lady sitting right back here in a little blue jacket. I wouldn't want to be offensive to her. But the logical, I'm going to debate you, I'm going to get right, you can't prove me wrong, that's my title. Not logical, spiritual. How many of you know that sometimes when people just want to nail you, they just get real nitpicky? And they just get... A guy came to my office one time, and... My mother told me, she said, son, before we were saved, she said, son, I never knew if you're going to grow up to be a Catholic priest or a mafia member. She said, I never could figure out when you were a kid. And how many of you know there's just certain people that when they start talking to you, they just make you mad. Have you ever had somebody, they just have the gift of irritation, you know. And this guy, he walks into my office several years ago. He plops himself down, and it was very clear he's mad at me about something. And I'm like, I'm a cute little baby. You know, why is he mad at me for? You know, I'm such an adorable person, you know. And he just walks in, and he said, I know how you are. He said, everything I say, you're going to twist it around. And you're going to twist everything I say, and so it's not going to be anything. So no matter what I say, I can't get anything done with you, so I just know how that's going to be. And I shouldn't have done it. Have you ever been there? I just shouldn't have done it. But I did it anyway. And I said, if that's how it is, we're going to twist everything around, why don't we just stop right now? Because you already have said that nothing I say is going to make you happy in the first place. So get out of my office. You know? Well, no, because I want to tell you something. Whatever. He was just sitting there. I just want to smack him, you know? And I say, okay, well, you know, hold on. Let me get more pious here. Okay. What is your problem, sir? And he just started. And how many of you know that when you just start that? That's not spiritual. That's where a lot of people are with their music. I just want you to just show me, prove to me, in the historical, musicological, social conditions of the late night, and prove to me. Blah, 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 blah. And you just want to say, listen, the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God knows more in his little finger than all the logical people in the world do with their whole professorships added up together. And there are just some things you're just never going to figure out by logical power. But when you sit there and you give a start, and there are other considerations, but we don't have time to go into them. But if you are with me in 1 Corinthians 10, and it says in verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And you say, well, one of the things that I want to do is I don't want to harm other people. Now you're in the territory of being spiritual. Okay. Look over a few, please, if you'll flip over to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, we see a sharp contrast between flesh and spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, not the law of logic or fleshly wisdom, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when our Lord was here, the lawyers of his day, they went out and they did their best to trip him up in his language. You know what I'm saying? They tried to catch him in all of his words. And these lawyers were talking logically about the law, the law of Moses. And they were using all their worldly wisdom for the law. And the Bible says, you know, don't do that. Walk after the Spirit. Now, when I see your pastor sitting over here, he and I go out to eat together whenever I'm in town. I always convince him to take me out to eat all the time because I have a waistline to support, you know. And in talking to your pastor, he'd be the first one to admit, he would say, no, I'm not a perfect man. He doesn't claim to be the Pope, you know. Puffs of smoke come and make all my pronouncements perfect, you know. That Catholic faith is amazing. But it doesn't matter. God's the one who set a pastor in the church. And God's smart enough to know that there's never been a pastor who's completely perfect, but he still put him in charge. And one of the ways you can tell, and I know your pastor, he's not asking to be the God dictator of your life. You know, he's not asking, please bring me all your CDs to the church and I'll bless them with holy water. You know, he's not asking for that. But you know, one of the things you can do if you're getting music together for the church service and you're part of the special music, you could say, I wonder if this is something the pastor would like. That's just a spiritual thing to do because you're asking somebody else's opinion. Oh, but we musicians have, well, I don't care if he likes it or not. This is a song I like to do, bless God. I don't care if all the people in the church leave. I'll get to sing the song I want to sing, bless God. You know, because after all, it's all about me. That's not spiritual. Not spiritual at all. In the music world, we sometimes tease about sopranos. Now, ladies, I know some of you sing soprano. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just making fun of you. Okay? And like the soprano. It's this, like the soprano who said, enough of me talking about me. Now you talk about me for a while. You know, I mean, just like a little bit of self-centered in there, you know. And sometimes the musician, like, this is the song I want to sing, you know. And I've been in churches before. I've seen it every which way. I've seen it where the pastor just wants to have a nice, normal service. And And a lady in the church wants, she thinks it's time to sing opera. You know, and she wants to. And it's just like, everybody's going, why is she doing that? I'll tell you why she's doing it. She's doing it because she wants to do the song her way so everyone will say, isn't she wonderful? I've seen song, times when the pastor just says, I just want to have normal church music. And the people come in, I got this track. Can we do that one? And he says, well, I don't really want to do that. No, this is what I want to do. And that whole business of, this is what I want to do, is the opposite of give no offense. Not to the Jews, not to the Greeks, not to the Church of God. Don't do that. Don't be walking after the flesh. You walk after the Spirit. I mean, that's what you want to do. And there's a whole lot in music we're never going to figure out. There's some of it. I mean, I went to college. I tried to count it up. I think I went 13 years or something. Some ridiculous amount. I was in college way too long. And there's still things we don't understand about music. And I've been to college for 13 years and can't figure it out. I can't expect someone to walk into church for 2 minutes and figure it out. And there's just some things you're never going to figure it out by the power of logic. But you'll figure it out pretty well when you yield to the Holy Spirit. And you walk after the Spirit and you begin just to think about, it's not just about you and everything that you want. It's about how you fit into the church and how you work with other people and you try to accommodate and you try not to create chaos with the musical program, but a blessing with it. Okay? So, I mean, I think that I pretty well know some songs this morning that if I played them in your church would be a blessing. But I suppose I could go find an ancient Mennonite hymnal or something like that and have perfectly good songs in there that you've never heard of before. And everything, if everything I played, you know, you've never heard it, you didn't know what it was, you didn't know the title. And Pastor Zawadzki says to me, well, why'd you play all the songs nobody knew? And I say, well, prove to me in the Bible where it was wrong. You know, and it's just like, that's not having the spirit of deference. And ultimately, as Christian people, not only are we supposed to have that spirit of deference to each other, but ultimately we're supposed to be having that spirit of deference to God Himself. But I'll tell you, in my experience, I find that most people who don't give a rip about the next guy also don't give a rip about the Heavenly Father. And that whole idea of, hey, you can't figure it all out by logic. But God has given us some guidelines so that we can be spiritual. And we can give some deference to the people in the church. And we can give deference to new Christians. And we can give deference to the Holy Spirit. Say, God, what would you have? Now, that attitude right there, that gets you in the right ballpark. And the attitude of, bless God, the syncopation of the interruption of the expected, of the, that lifts up in pride. And very often leads, as the Bible says, to confusion of faces. There's some pride in there. There's some self-love in there. It doesn't really get you down the road where you need to be. But when I'm worried about not hurting this man, I'm worrying about trying to be a blessing to the pastor. I'm worried about helping the man. When I have that attitude, I'm probably not going to be too far off. And that's what I think the Bible is saying. That's what I'm trying to explain this morning. I say, not logical, spiritual. Let's pray. Lord, we